On this Resurrection Sunday today, we are in John 20. If you have your Bible, John 20, verses 1 through 10. If you don't have a Bible, we have it on the screen for you here. Starting in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Let's pray together. God, I echo what Alex prayed, that these words would be your words. God, that we pray that today a miracle can happen, that you could bring your perfect message through an imperfect man, and also, God, that you would open our ears to hear what it is you have to say to us today on this Resurrection Sunday. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. For many of us, running a marathon might just be a dream. Or maybe it is actually a reality that somebody in here has done. 26 miles, if you didn't know that. 26 miles. I'd say that's impressive. And if you're looking for a church who has a pastor who you can probably say to others is in great shape and has completed a marathon, you might want to go somewhere else. Unless, of course, you want to see a miracle, or if you want that done within a year, you might be able to do that. But if you like running, you probably like this guy named Ben Smith from Portishead, Britain. Let me read to you. This is from BBC. The 34-year-old recently completed his 401st marathon in 401 days. You heard it right. According to BBC News, Smith started out his ambitious endeavor in September 2015, hoping to raise £250,000 for anti-bullying charities after having been bullied for 8 years of his life in school. Well, 284 days into it, 284 marathons later, he had a little bit of trouble. He developed an umbilical hernia in June, which forced him to stop for 10 days to recover before resuming and making up the lost mileage. On October 5th, he completed the last marathon. Having run, look at this, some of us haven't even driven our cars as much in a year, 10,500 miles since he first began. But don't worry, Smith is planning on taking it easy for a while. After the final marathon, his team has put together a 3-month cool down involving a month back-to-back half marathons, followed by a month of 10Ks every day and then down to 5Ks every day. Well, the text we read here we see a lot of running. And as we know in Scripture, if something's repeated, it's important. We see the focus on running a lot here. We see Mary Magdalene, when she arrives at the tomb, which is probably around 4 or 5 a.m. in the morning, she knows the giant stone is removed. And she suddenly just jets out of there. And she heads for Peter and John. And then after Peter and John heard the news from Mary, they ran back. They ran to the tomb. And by the way, a little side note, Peter and John, I don't know if you knew this, but they had issues with each other. Peter and John, they kind of had different personalities. They butt heads a lot. And you can even see that in Scripture. But I just like to mention here, we as believers, you know, I've only been a senior pastor for about a year now. And it didn't take that long to notice that there are differences between believers. But we should still serve and worship together to honor God. And we saw Peter and John did that. Maybe that's why they are both leaders. So Mary ran. Peter and John ran. And also John gives mention that he outran Peter. Yeah, that could have been a jab at Peter. I don't know. But I believe it was God pointing out to us that there was a lot of running going on. I believe it was intentional on God's part to show us the urgency that there was around the resurrection, but also the urgency we need, the immediate action we must take once we hear that good news, not to wait to respond. Now, in the Bible, we see action words like, what, repent, turn around, go the other direction. Whenever we hear that news, that good news to repent and come to God. C.S. Lewis, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He also wrote many other Christian classics. He said, we all want progress, but if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. In that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive. Now, I'm sure there's some in the room today that have not made that move yet, that initial move to follow Jesus, to get off of the road of unbelief onto the road of belief and following Jesus. And if you're a Christian today, this could be for you as well, because maybe you took a little detour in unbelief, or went, stopped at a little rest area. God's leading you to do something, to move closer to him in faith or to trust him more, and you're just sitting at the rest area. Well, that word belief, it can be confusing. It is confusing for a lot of people. When we think of belief, a lot of times we think if you just think the right things. Well, it's much more than just thinking the right things. It's knowing the right things at first, but acting upon those right things, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior, and the only way to salvation. I believe sign language really helps us to understand what that word belief is. We're going to have a little lesson here. Now, you could, if you wanted to learn sign language, you could just leave here today, cut somebody off in traffic, and you'll learn sign language pretty fast. Amen. If you do want to do it that way, take the Jesus fish off the bumper of your car, right? But yeah, there's a better alternative. Look at the screen here. That first one on the left side, you can probably imagine what that one means. To think. It means to think. And then the second one, ladies in here, who went to the ladies' conference last year? Anybody left in here if you remember what it was? To marry. So to think and to marry. And there's a third one, but it's actually a combination of these two. To think and to marry, those combined is believe. That's what it means to believe. So that shows me, it's a good way of saying that believing is not just about what you think or what you know, but marrying those thoughts and being committed to what you know, trusting in it, and what you think, acting upon it. Let me use an example here, and I know, understand, sometimes whenever you want to get people's attention in church, you just talk about money. Talk about money or change, and people will listen up. I'll give you an example on money. Here, if someone comes up to you, let's say Alex Briggs. Yeah, he comes up to, I don't know, let's pick on somebody else. Al Pasker. And he goes, you know, Al, you know, do you believe that that if you give 10% of your income to God, he'll open the floodgates of heaven and provide for your every need? And if Al would say, well, yeah, sure, I believe that. And if Alex said, well, are you doing it? And if Al said, which I know he does, but if he said, well, not really, well, then he really doesn't believe, does he? Let me give you another example. So if I haven't made enough enemies yet here, let me see how many Hawkeye fans we got in here. All right, so that's probably about 15. And then Cyclones, who's a Cyclones fan? All right, so probably make a little more enemies today. When I first came to Iowa, I had to make the decision. I was given the decision, Iowa State or Iowa. And I had to go with Iowa because it's black and gold. Sole reason, right? I understand if you go middle row, you'll have enemies on both sides. So I picked one. And I said, Iowa, it's black and gold. I'm a Steelers fan from Pittsburgh. Which is number one religion, by the way, in Pittsburgh football. So anyhow, let me use a worldly example here. Let's say I'm a Cyclo fan comes up to me, and I'm a Hawkeyes fan. They say, or if I said to them, do you believe that the Cyclones will finally beat the Hawkeyes in football this year? And they say, oh, yeah, I believe. Well, put your money on it, right? Show that you believe, or, make a bet with me, whoever wins, the other person has to wash the car, commit to washing the other person's car for the rest of the year. So really, if you really believe, you'll act upon, you'll show it, prove that you believe, not just thinking the right things, but acting upon the right things, marrying, committing to that thought, those thoughts. That's why I believe that the act of baptism is such a beautiful way of showing when someone comes to the Lord, you're all in. You're saying, I'm all in, I'm getting immersed. I'm all the way down, committing to Christ fully. I want to be all everything that he has, I want to be a part of. Showing that you are his. Now the good news for us today is there's three people. If you've entertained unbelief before, anybody entertained unbelief in here before? All the rest of you are struggling with lying. Because every person has dealt with unbelief. I don't care who you are. We see three people in the story today who dealt with some unbelief, but eventually came to belief. First one, Mary Magdalene. Now, this is not the Mary of the mother of Jesus, but this is the woman that Jesus rescued from a very sinful lifestyle, as it was explained. She was a prostitute. And this is Mary Magdalene who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and then anointed those feet with a perfume that was probably about $40,000 worth in value today. Well, this Mary has special love for Jesus, and she's going to the tomb. Now, and John doesn't mention the other women, but another account talks about how she went to the tomb with other women, and they were bringing what in their hands? Burial spices. That tells me they weren't expecting a risen Messiah. They were expecting a corpse, even though Jesus told them enough times, on the third day, I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to meet up with you in Galilee. They were going to the tomb. And then also with Mary, she was, after Peter and John went with her, she's found crying outside of the tomb. And Jesus is actually right there next to her, and she doesn't even realize it. And I think part of it, her eyes were so full of tears, of course, but also I think she was full of doubt. She didn't really believe that there was even a possible way that he could be alive, but once he said her name, once he said Mary, she realized it was him. So we see some doubt, we see some unbelief in Mary. I believe when Jesus did some running himself here, I believe, too, because she was brokenhearted. And what does Psalm 34 say? God draws near to the brokenhearted. And he was doing that right there. And he embraced her, and she came to belief. And then there's Peter. Peter showed doubt because he was running to the tomb. He wasn't running to Galilee. Like I said, Jesus said, I'll meet up with you in Galilee as a risen Messiah. This is Peter, the leader of the group. Even though he denied Jesus three times, he was still the leader because we see Mary went to him. And I'd say John as the co-leader. But he showed some unbelief because he was running to the tomb. Why waste his time? And he wasn't that good of a runner, was he? I mean, all that energy. Of course, John beat him there. John's probably younger, right? But he should have went. If he was going to run, he would be running to Galilee. If he believed, he'd be in Galilee expecting, waiting for a risen Messiah. So he had some unbelief, but that didn't stop Peter, right? As we know, he preached the first sermon at Pentecost, right? There were 3,000 people who got saved that day and did much more, and he became the first leader of the church. So yes, his unbelief did not stop him. And lastly, John. We've got John. Now, John, like Peter, he ran not to Galilee, but he ran to the tomb as well. That shows that he was looking for a corpse, or maybe looking for somebody that might have stolen the corpse, his corpse. And when John outran Peter, how does John describe himself? As the one that Jesus loved. Now you might quickly look at that and say, oh, the one that Jesus loved, oh, he was a good boy. You know, Jesus loved him because he was a good boy. But no. I believe John said it in that way because he's shown that of all, who knows our sin the most? Of course, God knows what sin we're dealing with the most. But then the second person is who? Us. And John knew of his sin, and he probably grew up with Jesus and saw how perfect he was. And despite John, his imperfections and sin, Jesus still loved him. He saw how much loved he was by Jesus, even though he did sin many times. He saw he's the one that Jesus loved because he still accepts me, even though I have sinned against God. But then also John, you see unbelief in John, not just from running to the tomb, but because he stooped in, right? He beat Peter there, but then Peter beat him inside. You know, so John's just sitting there kind of stooping. You know, he says he stooped in. He just kind of, he didn't go in. He just sat outside the tomb and he waited, showing some unbelief and hesitancy. Well, I have to say today, if you're dealing with some unbelief today, and if you've never, and that has held you back from coming to Jesus, it doesn't have to stop you. It doesn't have to stop you today. And it didn't stop Jesus with all the other disciples, right? I mean, they all forsook him. And he foresaw it. He says, on the night that he was betrayed, he had his last supper with his disciples, and he said, you guys are all, well, first he said, one of you is going to betray me. And all of a sudden, you know, at the meal, he got quiet. You know how you could be having fun, enjoying a meal, and someone says something, and boom, it's quiet. And then he has everybody's attention, and he says, and you're all going to fall away on account of me. But then he said, you're going to do that, but I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, but then I'm going to meet with you in Galilee. So he's telling them, I know you're going to fall away from me. You're going to forsake me. You're going to let doubt rule over you, but I'm already deciding to forgive you and meet up with you and make things right in Galilee. So our unbelief, we're dealing with some unbelief now that's keeping us from entering into the kingdom of God. It's not going to stop Jesus, not going to stop us. We can still move forward and believe. Marry those thoughts that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is alive, and that he is God, and make it our life. I don't know, have you ever had somebody forsake you before? Maybe a good friend. I had a time, I was in junior high, so-called friend of mine, we would ride bikes together, and we went to a place we really shouldn't have been in. It was called the dumps, but it was fun, you know. I learned my lesson not to go there again, but it was a place where you can do a lot of jumps on your bike. So anyhow, we're going down, my friend went far ahead of me, he beat me down there, and I'm going down the hill, then all of a sudden I see him going up the hill, and he like doesn't look at me at all. I'm like, that's kind of strange, you know, so I just kept on going. And when I get down there's some guys down there waiting for me to use my face as a punching bag. And so my friend deserted me. He forsook me. Now, I forgave him, but we weren't quite very good friends. We weren't friends after that, okay? But we see Jesus, he foreknew that the disciples were going to forsake him when he needed them the most, even. And he said, but I'm going to meet up with you in Galilee. I'm already going to make plans to forgive you. And then we know what he said to Doubting Thomas, right? What did Doubting Thomas do? Thomas is one of the disciples. He says, oh, I won't believe until I touch, right? Until I actually touch, I see the holes in his hands and see him risen. Until I touch, I'll believe. Now, did Jesus say to him when he first saw him after he resurrected, did he say, Thomas, you doubted me. You doubted. That was your chance. No more chances. No, Jesus didn't get petty with him. What did he do? He said, touch, believe. Come on, believe. He gave him opportunity to believe. So just because we're in our doubts and in our unbelief does not mean that's the end. That means God, that could be the beginning to where we come to believe. And you might think, oh, my past sins, God can never forgive me for all I've done, right? Well, if we look at Mary Magdalene, right? She was a prostitute, and she was referred to as a very sinful woman with a very sinful lifestyle. Jesus didn't say that about everybody. And he was the closest to her. He embraced her, and she came to believe. He forgave her sin. And then there's John. You might be thinking, well, John, what do you mean? He wasn't really known for sinning a lot. Well, like I said, that's why he called himself the one Jesus loved, because he knew of how much sin was in his own life and Jesus forgave him of. And similar to Mary Magdalene, what did Jesus say positive about her? He says, you know, those that have been forgiven much, what? Love much. Those that have been forgiven much, love much. In a way saying, those that have lived a really, really sinful lifestyle, and God forgives them of it, they're most likely going to have greater love than those that didn't have such a bad lifestyle. Still sinners, but they have a special love. They're found to have a special love, just like as we saw with Mary Magdalene, 4 a.m. in the morning going to the tomb, right? And given breaking a $40,000 perfume on Jesus' feet to anoint him, to prepare him for his burial. And so you might be thinking, oh, all I've done, God can never forgive me. All I've said about him, all I've sinned, all the sins I've done against him. Actually, I'd say you're a prime candidate to greatly love God, to turn and greatly love God. And actually, Satan, the enemy of your soul, sees you as a terrible threat, and he'll do everything he can to keep you from coming to believe and becoming a contagious Christian that has a strong love for Jesus, will do anything for him. So if your past has kept you from coming to belief, don't let it stop you today. Don't believe. See, we're all going to believe something, right? We can believe God and that he saves us according to grace as we commit our lives to him. Or we can believe Satan, who tells us you have to get all your ducks in a row, right, before you come to God. And some of us, we don't even know what row to get in, right? Let alone get our ducks in a row. If you had to do that, if you had to get everything straightened up before you came to Christ, nobody would come to Christ, because nobody has done that. No one can do that. We come to him, and then he transforms us and sanctifies us. A guy by the name of Horatius Bonner, he said, all unbelief is belief, but in a lie. All unbelief is belief, but in a lie. If you believe you can never be forgiven because of your past, you're believing a lie. Or maybe if you're a Christian today and you believe God can never use you because of a sin that you have entertained, that's another lie from Satan. Believe what God says, that he has called you. He has chosen you as a believer to be used of him, and he has good works planned. Now, there have been scholars, there have been people that have criticized the accounts of the resurrection in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, seeing that there are some inconsistencies in it. Maybe with John, you've got Mary, they just give mention to Mary going to the tomb rather than other ones saying the women went to the tomb. Little differences that people get hung up on. I wouldn't let that stop you. Because if you look at the Titanic, right? The story of the Titanic, there are a good amount of survivors and witnesses as to what happened. Did they all have the perfect story? No, they didn't. Some of them said, the Titanic broke before it sank. Then another said, the Titanic broke after. It broke in half after it sank. There were conflicting reports. But there was something about the Titanic, that one thing they didn't get wrong was that it sank, right? Similar to the story of the resurrection. I mean, that's a experience where you're just excited. You know, you can't quite get every single detail down. But one thing that every single gospel writer had that did not differ for sure was that Jesus rose from the dead. That's one thing that could not get confused, and that the tomb was empty. Or some may say the disciples made up this story to make money. All right, let's see. If I'm going to make up a story in that time to make money, I would definitely not make the women look good in the story. I would not say the women were the ones the first see the Messiah, the risen Messiah, and tell the guys. You know why? In that culture, a woman didn't have a vote. In that culture, a woman couldn't witness in a court of law. So if I'm trying to make up a story to get people to believe it, why would I say the women are the ones looking good here, right? Why would I say it's the women the ones that saw the empty tomb and saw the resurrected Messiah first and told all the guys? And then also, if it was a lie, would you die for it? Would the disciples have died for it? If you look at all the apostles, the 12 apostles, John was the one that had to suffer through seeing all his other brothers die for the faith. But they all died saying, Jesus is Lord. Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's risen from the dead. And I don't care, you could take my life, but you can't take my faith. You can't take my eternity in Christ. And so they died for it. If it was a lie, they would have said, oh, no, you got us, right? Well, as you sit here today, what is holding you back from believing, from committing, marrying those thoughts that you know about Christ as the risen Lord? Could be what I've already mentioned, or it could be maybe intimidation by atheistic thought or atheistic thinkers. Well, I'll say it today, do not be intimidated by atheists. By the way, I mean, it takes more faith, doesn't it, to believe that all this happened by chance than it does to believe that a creator God, an intelligent creator, who created us, to see how intricate we are, to see how beautiful creation is, right? So it takes more faith to be an atheist than it is to be a follower of Jesus and believe that it was a creator that put all this together. Well, if you do get intimidated by atheist thought, let me read this story to you. So there's a boy sitting outside of his front yard, sitting on the sidewalk there, standing there, and he's tossing up a ball, catching it. And then this wealthy, sophisticated man drives up, and he asks the boy, well, he says, I'm lost. Can you tell me how to get to Highway 5? The boy sits there, you know, tossing the ball. No. The man then asks, well, can you tell me how to get to Main Street so I can connect to Highway 5? And the boy says, no. Then the man says, well, how about a gas station where I can talk to a gas station clerk and they can give me directions to the Main Street which can connect me to Highway 5? And again, the boy says, no. And finally, the man says, little boy, do you know anything? At which he says, I know that I'm not the one that's lost. Don't get intimidated by the lost or dead thinking. People that have been not made alive in Christ. And don't let that stop you from coming to belief and trusting Christ with your life. Taking what you heard mentally and marrying it in belief. Now, you may be here and you've been stooping in like John your whole life and you haven't fully committed yet. What I have to say to you is run. Don't wait. As we see in the text that is highlighted, there's a lot of running. Don't wait. Don't delay. You do it as soon as you can, because we do not know what day we will die, right? Nobody's guaranteed. And some people even die, perfectly healthy people have died in their sleep, right? And also, we really don't even know what day Jesus is going to come back, right? He can come back before I'm done preaching. And that's too late if you haven't made a decision yet. Now, back in that culture, check this out. Back in that culture, a master who had servants, slaves, when he was done eating a meal, you know, if he scrunched up his napkin that he used, if he scrunched it up and just left it there as is, he would be saying, I'm done. You can clean my plate. But if the master, if he folded his napkin and excused himself and came back, he's saying, I'm coming back. He folded, the master folds the napkin and says, I'm coming back. Don't take my food, right? Well, we see the linen in the tomb. Jesus' clothes, you got two different sets. A pile of clothes over here, then you have his head, the cloth for his head, folded nice and neat in place. In the King James Version, we see that. In our text, in NIV, doesn't say it as clearly, or English Standard, you'll see it there as well. It was in its folds. Jesus was saying, I'm coming back. And don't you wait. Do not wait. If you haven't made that decision, you run and you do it right now. You don't know when I'm going to come back. Or maybe you're a believer here today. So we only got one shot. We only got one shot as believers here to get reward, to be faithful with God has given us. There's a judgment that we face as believers that is not for salvation. That's done in Christ. But we face a judgment on according to reward, how faithful we were, how much of a good and faithful servant we are, and we get rewarded according to that. But if you're waiting, you're just delaying to give something to God that you have been waiting to give to him, or witness in a way that he's been calling you to witness or to be faithful with something, don't wait till it's too late. Don't be having tears in heaven as you see in Revelation, which is after that judgment, that those tears get wiped away. But, well, I don't want any tears in heaven because of what I could have done, right? Or that soul I could have led to Christ. Don't wait till it's too late. As we see today, whatever you have to, if there's a decision you need to make today, run. Do not wait. As the Bible says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear it, because the more you say no, the harder your heart gets and the harder it is to respond. Well, if you do respond, know this. We have an awesome risen Messiah with his arms wide open, just waiting to embrace you and use you for his kingdom that one can never be shaken. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are a patient God, and you're a God who, despite our moments of unbelief, you continue to call us and call us back home. God, we thank you that we see evidence of people like Thomas, who didn't believe but came to believe. You said touch and see and believe. God, we thank you that we could be here today and whether come to that first time of belief, of coming to you, committing publicly to you, or if we need as believers here to commit a portion of our life that we haven't to you that can be used for your kingdom. God, we ask that you would speak to us and give us the courage to respond and be excited to do it, as we have a risen Messiah right next to us. We thank you for him, and we thank you for all you have done and you will do, in Jesus' name.